The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
I often have described a mission conference as a local church and business meeting deciding the fate of the heathen. And we've been in business meetings since Saturday night. Pastor introduced by way of interviewing each of the missionary families. That was a wonderful, wonderful night. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday night, now Tuesday morning, Tuesday night. We've been totally immersed with missionaries presenting their needs in the field to which God has called them. We have heard some great Bible preaching. And we have been stirred. Our hearts have been stirred. But it's not enough just to be stirred. We need to make some commitments. And tonight is commitment time. And basically tonight, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Lancaster Baptist Church is going to have a business meeting. And you're going to vote on your new budget for missions for the rest of the 2013 and until your mission conference next year in 2014. Now, when you vote, we're not going to vote by saying yay or nay or standing up or raising your hand or something like that. But each of you have or will have, before the service ends tonight, this commitment card. And what you put on this commitment card will determine what Lancaster Baptist Church can do right here through your tithes for world evangelization through your grace giving, your faith promise giving, the promise that you make to give something every week above and beyond your regular tithe and offering to world evangelization. And then, of course, we have what we call a Gideon Fund, and I think Pastor used to call it the Debt Retirement Fund, okay? But we've come to the realization that until the Lord comes, we're going to have a debt, amen? And because things are happening here, and we're going to always need new buildings and so forth. And so every member of Lancaster Baptist Church tonight will be asked to make a commitment. Number one, to tithe. Number two, to give something above your regular tithe and offering for world evangelization. And number three, something to help with the payment on our mortgages and so forth. God has done some great things this week. I do not know. I sat and thought a few minutes ago as the international choir was singing, "How Great Thou Art." I think I counted 35 nations, if I'm not mistaken. I can't count very well. I'm from Kentucky, okay? But anyway, I think I counted 35 different nations that represented in our choir. And that is just a touch of heaven, amen? Because in heaven, there are going to be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Thank God for that. And you and I, we have an opportunity to get involved in this. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. And Pastor Chapel, let me once again express my appreciation to you for allowing Virginia and I to be a part of Lancaster Baptist Church and to be a part of this great conference. I never take lightly the opportunity to preach anywhere in the world. Someone said the other day, he said, "Brother says preaching in some of the largest churches in the world." And I said, "Yeah, and I preach in some of the smallest churches in the world, amen." But it doesn't matter about the size of a church. In reality, I don't think there's any small churches and large churches. We're churches, amen. And a church in Japan running 70, or a church maybe in Senegal, West Africa, running 20. That's God's church. And but I never take lightly, wherever I am, the responsibility to preach the word of God. In Luke chapter 16, you might like to stand with me for the reading of God's word tonight. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 10. Look at it very carefully. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? And then the Lord makes a very, very significant statement. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Just a simple statement. If you are serving God, you're not serving mammon, money, materialistic things. If you're serving money and materialistic things, you're not serving God. Let's pray. Lord, speak to our hearts through your word, and we'll praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. In the passage I've read follows a very interesting story in the Bible, and I'll not try to expound it or to even explain it, but there was a man that was a steward, and he had been unfaithful in his stewardship, and he was about to be fired. And so he began to think. He said, I'm too proud to dig, I'm too lazy to dig, and I'm too proud to beg. And so what am I going to do? So he got a good idea. I'm going to all of the people that owe my boss some money, and I'm just going to cut their mortgage payment. It was something like this. You got a mortgage payment, $200,000, and just take a pen and paste on the piece of paper, just take your pen, mark through that, and rather than $200,000, you just owe $100,000. Boy, that'd make a good friend, amen? You'd have a friend for a lifetime if somebody did that for you. And he went around one person after another doing that. And the strange thing was his master commended him for that. You say, well, I don't understand that. Brother Chapel will explain that to you Sunday, okay? But here's what I want to think about. At the end of that story, and Jesus says, look at verse 9. I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you unto everlasting habitation. And he begins to use some comparisons. In verse 10, he uses the word least and much. Unrighteous mammon and true riches. And what he's talking about here is money and materialistic things and spiritual, eternal things. Jesus used this kind of terminology when he said, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rusteth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rusteth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So he uses the comparison between earthly, temporal things and spiritual, eternal things. Now, I want you to notice something Jesus said. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? Look again at verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Now, he's talking about money and materialistic things. If you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Now, I believe from the depth of my heart that it is innate in every truly born-again child of God to be used of God. And I believe what Jesus is saying in this particular statement, if you are not faithful in unrighteous mammon, money, and materialistic things, then there is no way that I can commit to you spiritual and eternal things. You want to be used of God? Then you better be sure that you are faithful with the money, the materialistic things that God has put into your hand. I was born on May the 30th, 1933, in Nortonville, Kentucky. It doesn't take long to figure out, okay, I'm 80 years old. You're surprised. Most of you thought I was 90 or 100, okay? Now, when I was born in 1933, Nortonville, Kentucky, I was born into abject poverty. I mean, poverty that most of you sitting here have absolutely no idea about. I mean, we would have been just about the same, Brother Keck, as you are in New Guinea. We had no electricity. We had no running water. We had no wall-to-wall flooring. I didn't say wall-to-wall carpet. We didn't even have wall-to-wall flooring. You could look through the cracks and see the ground and the floor. We had absolutely nothing. Nothing. Abject poverty. I never will forget hearing Dr. Tom Malone preach one time, and he was telling about an elderly couple sitting on the porch down in Alabama, and that's where Brother Malone was from. And he said Paul could not read, and Maul was reading the newspaper to him. He said, Maul said, "Look, Paul, according to the newspaper, FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, that was during his days, the New Deal, and so forth, he's going to do away with poverty." And Paul said, "Do away with poverty. If they do away with poverty, we won't have nothing left." Amen. I mean, that's the way we were. Nothing. My dad never went to school one day in his life. No one in our family had been saved before I got saved. No one had ever gone to high school. And I say all this to just tell you where I came from. And then I think of all God's let me do. I mean, you know, when I graduated from high school, the farthest I'd ever been from home was 90 miles. My folks were very cultural. They took us to the opera. Nashville, Tennessee, the Grand Ole Opry. Amen. That was 90 miles from home, Nashville. I've got over 3 million miles on Delta Airline alone. I've been able to visit some 68 different countries all around the world. I've been able to preach in every state in the union. And I mean, you know, all the things that God has let me do in my lifetime. You say, "Brother Sick, you're right." No. Remember where I came from? I don't have anything to brag about. But what I'm saying is this. I began to learn something about money and materialistic things. And guess where I learned it? I learned it by being in church. After Virginia and I got married, we moved to Gary, Indiana, and I started working in steel mills there. And we joined the Black Oak Baptist Church. Our pastor down in Kentucky said, "Now when you go to Indiana, be sure as soon as you get there, find you a church, get in a church." And we did that. Black Oak Baptist Church. Quite different from our church down in Kentucky, but we finally got adjusted to it, okay? And maybe we had been members there 6 weeks, maybe 2 months, something of that nature. And one day our pastor said, "Open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. And we did. Why don't you do that now for just a minute? And when he opened his Bible, and by the way, that was in 1952, and he used the same Bible that I'm still using today, amen. And so as a result, I preach it the same way he preached it. And Brother Jones began to read verses like this. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Boy, that caught my attention right away. "You're cursed with the curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Brother Jones was just an old-fashioned Bible-believing preacher. And he preached a very simple message on tithing. And he explained that the tithe means 10% of all that God gives you. And he said, now, in the New Testament, the storehouse is the local church. And so every member should give 10% of all that God gives them to God for the church, the local church. And preached a very simple message on tithe. But the thing that really got me was when he read that, will a man rob God? And Brother Jones said, if you don't tithe, you're robbing God. First thing I thought was, hey, I don't want to rob anybody, all right? But I sure don't want to rob God. Can you imagine the offering plate being passed and you taking some out rather than putting some in? Basically, if we don't tithe, that's about what we're doing. The tithe belongs to the Lord. And so he explained that if you didn't tithe, that you were robbing God. Now, he didn't say it then, but I've said it many times since then. If you don't tithe, you're not just robbing God, you're robbing yourself. Because God has promised to bless you if you'll tithe, and if you don't, you're robbing yourself of that blessing. So I sat that day as a young married man, and I decided I'm going to do that. Preachers read it from the Bible. I believe the Bible. I'm going to do what the Bible tells me to do. And I went forward and I said to Brother Jones, Brother Jones, from this day forward, everything God gives me, I will give at least 1/10 of that back to God through my local church. And Brother Jones prayed with me. And then he was happy that a young man had made a good decision. And he told the congregation about it. Don has committed himself to be a tither. Now, when he said that, the treasurer of Black Oak Baptist Church didn't jump up and say, well, praise God, now that Don's going to tithe, our financial problems are over. My salary was $40 a week. My tithe was $4. Didn't make a big impact on Black Oak Baptist Church. But it made a big impact on me. It proved to me that if I would do what God told me to do, that God would take care of me. Now I can hear people say, well, good night, if I only made $40 a week, I wouldn't mind tithing. $4 a week. But when you only have $36 left, that's not much, is it? See, it didn't make an impact on the church, but it made an impact on me. Now, when I first started, I was rather legalistic. If I worked overtime and made $45, I'd give $4.50. I did not want to overdo it, okay? And even now, I get asked questions. Like, this is kind of legalistic. Brother says, do you believe we ought to tithe off of the net income or the gross income? Have you ever heard that? Hey, I've heard it so many times, I got a good answer for it. And in essence, I say, well, hey, it's up to you. God has promised to bless you if you will tithe. And you just have to decide, do you want God's net blessings or his gross blessings, okay? That's 61 years ago, we began tithing. And hey, you could not pay me enough money to get me to quit tithing. I mean, hey, it just works. And by the way, I'll guarantee you, there's a great number of people in this church tonight that have never made that commitment. Man, you're robbing God, you're robbing yourself, you're missing the blessings of God, you're being disobedient to God. And on that commitment card, there's a place for you to mention your tithe. Not just at the end of service today. If you've never started tithing, hey, you say, well, I'm a college student. College students ought to tithe. I'm a teenager. Teenagers ought to tithe. I live on a fixed income. People on fixed income ought to tithe. I'm on welfare. You ought to tithe your welfare. If you get food stamps, you ought to tithe them. I mean, whatever comes into your hand, you ought to tithe. Think about it. I just sat as a young man and listened to the word of God, and I obeyed what God told me to do. And God began to bless. Now, it's one thing, I could have Going to Brother Jones that day and said, Brother Jones, that was a wonderful sermon. Thank God you did a great job. Gone home, not made a decision, and maybe had never started tithing. Don't do that tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a tither, then just determine right now. It's Bible. God told me to do it. I'm robbing God. If I don't do it, I'm robbing myself of the blessings of God. And I want to get in on the blessings of God. That's 1952. 1968. I was home on furlough from Japan. And I was in a mission conference in the Marquette Manor Baptist Church in Chicago, Illinois. Dr. Wayne Van Gilderen was the pastor of the church there. And I'd preached on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then I think I did something each of the other nights. But then Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night, Dr. Van Gilderen had a man by the name of Dr. Billy McCarroll to come in and teach on the subject of grace giving or faith promise giving. In other words, giving something every week in addition to your tithe to world evangelization. And he expounded 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapters 9. And by the way, Brother Kurt Skelly did a marvelous job on Sunday morning in doing that. Amen. But I listened to Brother McCarroll as he taught on that subject. I'd never heard about it. I'd been a pastor, I'd been a missionary, but I'd never heard about it. And I got so interested in it. I ate lunch with him on Tuesday and Wednesday, and the lunch hour went on and on and on because I had question after question about it. And right away when I heard about it, man, this is wonderful. It's wonderful because it's simple. I like simple things, amen? Every once in a while I meet preachers, they have such a difficult time preaching simple sermons. I've never one time had that problem in my life. I preach everything I know. It's simple, amen. But I love simple things, and this was simple. It's just simply that once a year you have a mission conference or you have a mission emphasis, and every member is asked to give something every week above and beyond their regular tithe and offering. That's simple, amen. But then he noticed also it's successful. It works. In other words, churches that maybe could not give much to missions out of their budget, and yet when the people individually got involved, then their mission budget just grew and grew and grew. And I've seen that happen in thousands of churches all across America and around the world. I preached mission conferences in the Philippines, in Japan, in Korea, in Taiwan, and you can go down the list of countries, and some of them are very poor countries, but hey, if it's a biblical principle, it works anywhere in the world. And by the way, missionaries, when you start your churches, teach your people to give, to tithe, and to give to missions. I was in church one time, and the preacher said, our people are too poor to tithe. I said, that's a good way to keep them poor. Don't teach them how, amen. I mean, biblical principles work anywhere in the world. But I want you to notice just three or four verses in your Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And these were the verses that really caught a hold of my heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6, and I don't have time to explain all of those other verses, but all of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9 is talking about giving to missions, an offering to be used not for the church. The money is to be given through the church, but it's to go to others. And when we think about giving something to churches outside of our own church, ministers outside of our own church, we naturally think about missions. And in verse 6, Paul makes this statement. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And he's talking about giving and receiving, but he's using the analogy of sowing and reaping. Four simple principles of sowing and reaping. Number one, you reap what you sow. Number two, you reap more than you sow. Number three, you reap in proportion as you sow. And number four, you reap after you sow. And all of those principles apply to giving. I couldn't help but think tonight, Brother Chapel, we're going to reap a whole lot more than we sow. We saw the church in Japan. We saw the churches in other slides in Mexico. We saw the slides in New Guinea. We've seen the presentations in country after country after country. And you think about it. We're giving our money. And then these people all over the world are preaching the gospel and people are getting saved, and that's being put to our account. My wife and I did very little deputation. In fact, we didn't even know what deputation meant. We needed a little bit of money to get Japan on. We didn't know how much, but we needed some. We didn't have near enough, but we went anyway. But I'll never forget the very first night that we had a service in Osaka, Japan. And Brother Kinoshita spoke tonight, gave his testimony, his slides. And his father-in-law, Ruth, where is Ruth? Where is she? Is she in the service? Stand up just a minute, Ruth, okay? Ruth's dad came to the very first service that we had. And he had a pamphlet in his hand. It had my picture on it. Had Keita Takagi's picture on it. The first thing he said was this. I want you to know I don't have any interest in Christianity. I'm an English major at Kansai University working on my master's degree. And I came here tonight to practice my English. You can be seated, Ruth, okay? I came here tonight to practice my English. I had two bad thoughts. Number one, I didn't come 7,000 miles so somebody could practice English. Number two, my Kentuckian English is nothing for anybody to practice on. I'm in bad shape and you're in bad shape. But before I preached that night, I got my heart right with God. I preached a very simple gospel message. After the message, contrary to what some other missionaries had told me to do, they said, don't give an invitation. Don't expect anybody to get saved. But I couldn't help but think, man, if you preach the gospel, you ought to expect somebody to get saved. Amen. So I gave an invitation. I said, if you would like to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you just lift your hand? And 11 people lifted their hands. Amen. And one of them was her dad, Brother Sogoro Ogawa. Amen. And he came to me after the service, and he said, that's the first time I've ever heard that message, but I'd like to be a Christian. He got saved. Not long after that, he committed his life to be a preacher. He went through some very deep waters with his family. He paid a big price in order to be a preacher. But tonight, he pastors the largest Baptist church in Japan. There are over 50 people that have come out of that church that are in full-time Christian ministry. I think they've got 7 families on the foreign mission field. And they have, you know, it's unbelievable the influence they've had. Now, wait a minute. Think about the churches that supported Virginia and me. Are they getting good dividends or not? That is good dividends, amen? Amen. And by the way, we've got 30 missionary families here this week, and there is literally no telling how God is going to use them. Amen. See, if we're not careful sometimes, we'll read a prayer letter and we'll read about somebody getting saved and baptized, and we'll say, that's the result of our mission giving, but that's not the result of it. That's the beginning of the result of the mission giving. And many times, they will become soul winners. They'll become preachers. They'll win. And it just goes on and on and on. And thank God it won't stop until Jesus comes. We're going to reap a whole lot more than we sow. But by the way, we're going to reap in proportion as we sow. If you don't sow much, you're not going to reap much. If you sow much, you're going to reap a lot. I've told you about this, but I had a good illustration of that years ago. I preached at a little church, and they said, all the offering tonight's going to Brother Sisk. And I put a dollar bill in the offering plate. By the way, I read today, somebody said, the government could do us a great advantage for Baptists if they would quit printing dollar bills. Amen. But I put a dollar bill. I was sitting on the front seat. Put a dollar bill in the offering. After the service, the man gave me an envelope and said, here's your offering, Brother Sis. On the way home, I pulled the offering envelope out of my pocket and said, well, I think I'll see what the offering is. Now, I looked in the offering envelope there. And there was a $1 bill. And I said to Virginia, this is strange. They said they're going to give me all the offering. I put a dollar bill in. That's all that's there. And she started laughing. And I, you know what I said? I said, hey, that's not funny, okay? I mean, they're not even going to pay for gas. And finally, I said, what are you laughing about? And she said, you know, Don, if you would have put more in. Duh. You know, when we stand before Jesus Christ, I guarantee you all of us are going to wish we'd have put more in. But it'd be too late then. But tonight we have an opportunity to do that. The verse I want to emphasize in this, and this is Brother Billy McCarroll, he was so plain on it. And look at it, it's so plain in the Bible. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Hey, read that with me, would you? Let's all together. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Once again, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Isn't that simple? Everybody here tonight ought to give something to missions above and beyond their regular tithe and their offering. Everyone. I used to hear people pray, dear Lord, bless those who give and those who can't. And I used to pray like that because it sounded good. But then after I read this verse, I changed my praying. And you know, the verse doesn't say anything about those who can't give anything because everybody could give something. So I began to pray, Lord, bless those who give and whip those who won't give. That's more scriptural, amen. Hey, by the way, giving is not a matter of can or can't. You say, well, I'm a teenager. I'm a college student. I'm on welfare. It doesn't make any difference. Everybody could give something. Everybody. Every man according as he can figure out from his budget. No. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. How can you see slides of New Guinea? How can you see slides of these countries that literally are begging for somebody to come and preach to them? And there are places like that in the world today. And not be touched to give something. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. And by the way, Brother Brian Stentz's message today on warfare, it was so good. Amen. Wonderful, you know. And I remember those days, Brother Chapel. World War II. I mean, everybody got involved. I remember gathering scrap iron, and we'd get a few pennies for the scrap iron, but that wasn't our real purpose. We were gathering scrap iron so they could take it and make tanks and bullets and so on and so forth to fight the war with. And we had victory gardens. And you know, there were some good things about it. It didn't matter how much money you had. You couldn't buy anything unless you had some stamps. And here's one of the things you did. Every person got one pair of shoes a year. By the way, man, wouldn't that be a good idea today? I mean, you get the pair of shoes, that's it. You say, well, I got money. Doesn't matter if you don't have a stamp. You can't get any more shoes. You had to have a stamp to buy gasoline, everything. By the way, people didn't fuss and complain about it. We're in a war. We're in a war. And sometimes we think it's wonderful the missionaries go to countries where they have to learn another language and adapt to their culture and they're away from their family and all of these things. But wait a minute. We are all in a war. It's not just the missionaries. And all of us ought to give tonight to the point where it cost us something. David said it very plainly. I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. Now you think about what you're committing to give to missions tonight. They're going to cost you anything. They're going to cause you to do without something you want or something you even need. I learned about faith promise giving in 1968. Went back home to my pastor. I said, Pastor, I've learned something new. It's wonderful. I want to tell you about it. And he said, okay, after he heard me out, he said, you can explain it to our church and we'll start Faith Promise. And we did in November of that year. And I remember taking a card, something like the card we'll have. By faith in God, I promised to give $5 a week to missions above my tithe and offering. He said, $5 a week for a missionary. That wasn't much faith, was it? Now most of these missionaries tonight, they would not believe it, except I have my statements to prove it. At that time, missionaries in Japan, we had $500 a month support, total support. You say you can't live on that. We did. I don't know how, but we did. And we started two churches, and we started a Bible college. I mean, you know, it's amazing what God can do on so little. Amen? And I made a commitment to give $5 a week. And by the way, that may be where some of you need to start. I don't know where your starting point would be. But the thing about it is, tonight I will turn in my 45th Faith Promise commitment. And every year for 45 years, we've been able to increase our giving. And we're doing it again this year. And by the way, Virginia makes her Faith Promise commitment. Different from mine. The Bible doesn't just say the men ought to make one. Everybody ought to make a Faith Promise commitment. And I can hear somebody saying now, well, preacher, there has to be an end to that giving somewhere. And I totally agree with you. When God's resources runs out, it's all over. But guess what? We haven't even begun to scratch the surface of God's resources. There are many of you that are giving $10 a week to missions. You could be giving $100 a week to missions. Some of you are giving $100 a week to missions. You could be giving $200 or $300 a week to missions. You say, well, that's pretty bold, Brother Sith. Hey, it's wartime. Souls are lost and dying, going to hell all over the world. Missionaries are ready to go many times. And all they're waiting on is somebody to help them so they can go. So I listened to a preacher. I said, hey, he's preaching from the Bible. I think I'll do that. And I did it. And I'm sure glad I did it. And by the way, because I was obedient to do that, I've had the privilege of teaching Faith Promise to literally thousands of churches all around the world. Now, if I hadn't obeyed God, I wouldn't have had that opportunity. If you want to be used of God, you got to be faithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, and materialistic things. Let me give you one other verse, and I'll close. Acts 20:35. And I heard a preacher preach on this one day. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Brother Hafford Ogilvie, Detroit, Michigan. I can remember it as plain as if it was yesterday. And he talked about the joy of giving. Now, I was tithing. I had started giving to Faith Promise just a few months before I heard that message. But as I heard this good man of God preach that morning in a preacher's meeting, man, I thought, this giving, it's not something I have to do. It's something I get to do. Hey, by the way, I'm going to shock you tonight, okay? God does not need your money. And God does not need my money. You say, well, why in the world are you trying to get us to give? What I believe God is saying, hey, I put this in your hand. And I'm doing something real big. I'm doing something great. And if you would like to get involved in it, you can get involved in it. And when we begin to give to the work of God, then we are getting to be involved in what God is doing all around the world. I mean, the God that created the entire universe, he needs my $4 a week or my $5 a week for mission. No. It's not a matter of God needing it. See, God owns everything. God controls everything. And by the way, God could have just put a big chunk of gold and thrown it down here in Lancaster and said, here it is, Brother Chapel, now do everything you need to do with it. But that's not the way God does things. You see, God in his sovereignty has chosen to use human instrumentality. And after listening to Brother Hafford Overby, I got the idea, hey, giving is a joy. And you know as well as I do, one of the best things about that I enjoy more than anything else is not getting, but giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. 7.1 billion people on the face of the earth. Conservatively speaking, half of them never one time heard a gospel message. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not a suggestion. That's not a request. It's the mandate of our Lord and our Savior. And God's ordained institution for getting the gospel around the world is the local church. And through our tithing, and through our giving to missions, and through our giving to the building fund and so forth, we can get involved in what God is doing. Now let me tell you a little story. When I first started tithing, Virginia had a little question about that. Now, I'm sure anytime you men say anything, your wife just says, oh, it's okay. Whatever you do is fine. They've never questioned what you did. Amen? But she had a little question about that. In fact, when I told her, I said, now, we're going to start tithing. And I can remember, she said, well, my dad says charity begins at home. And I said, well, let's get a concordance and see if we can find that in the Bible. And guess what? We couldn't find it in the Bible. And she didn't quite understand that. But we started tithing anyway, okay? Now, when we joined Lancaster Baptist Church back in 2002, and I was preaching out nearly every Sunday, and January, February, Brother Chapel was preaching, leading up to our, what do we call that now, Brother Chapel? Your big offering in spring. Building offering. And so we were at home one day, and we were deciding what we was to give. And I had a figure that I said, you know, this would be pretty good for us. And she blew me out of the water. And she said, no, this is really what we ought to give. And guess what? I said, okay, that's what we'll do. And it's a whole lot more than I thought we could ever do. But guess what? We've been doing year after year after year after year. And guess what? God just continues to provide. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The piece of paper you'll hold in your hand in a minute will determine what Lancaster Baptist Church can do to reach the world with the gospel message. We've heard so many wonderful testimony of conversion after conversion after conversion. And these new missionaries that are going out, there is no telling how God will use them. Listen to it once again. Every man, and it means every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Don't leave here tonight and do nothing. Do something for the glory of God. And by the way, dare to ask God what he'd have you to do, and then obey him and do it. Pastor, come and pray for us, will you?
Father, thank you for this message, and I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl would have a part in worldwide evangelization. Help us to focus on not our resources, but on your word. Help us to have faith and trust in you tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.